So Matthew chapter 5, and if you'll look, I'm just going to read verses 3 through 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Father, I pray that you would continue to give us understanding of what it means to be gentle, and I ask that our hearts would be turn to you, and how that is the case, and how it can be produced in our hearts. And I pray that you would minister to us, Lord, through your word right now. Jesus, thank you for this message that you preached, that you communicated, and thank you that we can study it together as your people and know your presence by the Holy Spirit. We pray this in your name. Amen. The Sermon on the Mount, as we've been going through on Wednesday nights, I realize some of us haven't been able to be there. You can always listen online if you're not able to be there. But the focus of the Sermon on the Mount in terms of a purpose is twofold. One, it's to show us the standard of God and show us that we cannot live it out on our own. So Sermon on Mount really is an evangelistic sermon in this sense. It drives us to see that who's our only hope? Jesus is our only hope. Okay. Secondly, it defines for us kingdom righteousness. How should people in Christ's kingdom, the already aspect of Christ's kingdom, how should we live? Okay. And the first part of the sermon has to do with the marks of a kingdom citizen, and it's the Beatitudes. And of course, the Beatitudes start off with blessed are those, blessed. And the word there has the idea of happy, right? Happy are those. And the point would be someone who is blessed is someone who has been favored by God and is therefore happy in a spiritual sense. So, we've been working our way through these Beatitudes, and the first one is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And we came to this conclusion of what that means. Blessed are those that have a genuinely humble awareness of total dependency before God. Blessed are those who mourn. They are those that have a God-centered sorrow over personal sin. And we've been considering, blessed are the gentle. And what is gentleness? I've got the definition there, and we've been working through this. It's strength under what? Strength under control, which expresses itself in a humble, submissive spirit that is the outworking of a true view of God and of self. Okay? Sometimes translations translate it humble, that's true, or meekness. Okay? Our translation that we use in preaching and memorization here is gentleness. And so I know several of us haven't been here. I want to recapture some ground that we've gone over and then progress today. And we'll actually finish on this, what this means to be gentle. We asked a question, what is gentleness? We looked at the definition, but let's talk about gentleness contrasted. And I'm going to run through this quickly. There are some imposters with gentleness. Again, that act like gentleness but aren't gentleness. Okay? You might think someone who's lazy is gentle. That's an imposter. There might be someone who seems lazy that once you get to know them, you realize it's laziness, but they seem gentle until you get to know them. Okay? You've got it contrasted with a natural, non-confrontational spirit. Just because you don't like to confront people doesn't mean you're gentle. Okay? Just because you've got a naturally easygoing personality doesn't mean you're gentle. Some people are blessed with just a kind of a, you know, easygoing mentality. That's not necessarily gentleness. That isn't gentleness. Gentleness is a spirit-produced thing. Or what about this? Maybe the reason why you come across or I come across gentle is because we fear people. Okay, so those are some imposters. How about contrasted? Gentleness is contrasted with a spirit of pride. It's contrasted with a spirit of defensiveness or of impatience, of vindictiveness, selfishness. standing on your personal rights. It's contrasted with a spirit of harshness or of anger. And we considered illustrations. Abraham's deference to Lot with the land. That was an illustration. Moses in the face of Aaron and Miriam's sinful jealousy. Scripture says he is the meekest or the humblest. And the word there in the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament is the same word for gentleness. The most gentle man in the world. That's what he's saying. You've got David's deference to Saul, though he was to be king. That's an illustration of it. Stephen toward those who were stoning him. Paul toward those he ministered to. But preeminently, who's the perfect illustration of gentleness? It's Jesus, right? Gentleness explained. This Wednesday night, we talked about this. And hopefully we'll have that up later, but online. But basically, what we did there is we walked through different texts of Scripture that define something about gentleness. So I'm not going to go through that again. I'm just going to give you the point we derived. From Colossians 3, we saw that gentleness is the responsibility of the chosen of God. Okay? It's associated in Colossians 3 with a forgiving what? A forgiving spirit. It's a characteristic behind a worthy walk. As a church, in Ephesians 4. It's rooted in gospel logic. Be gentle, showing every consideration for all men, because why? Because God has shown you consideration in spite of who you are. That's the gospel logic. Gentleness is wisdom from above. And this is, James 3 is such an important text to help define what gentleness is. Because it says this, it says, let him who, in fact, let me turn there real quick. You turn there too, okay? I'm going to defend this one because I think it's so helpful to show what gentleness is. James 3, verse 13, it says this. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. In other words, everything he's going to say in this passage in terms of positive characteristics, spiritual fruitfulness, is a gentle wisdom. Okay? In that passage, he contrasts the gentleness of wisdom with bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, earthly, natural, demonic, things marked by disorderliness, marked by evil things. Those are the opposites of gentleness. Okay? On the positive, he says things that are pure, peaceable. He uses gentle, another word for gentleness. Reasonable, full of mercy, full of good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. Those are things that are associated with the gentleness of wisdom. Okay, so James 3 is such an important text for filling in what it means to be gentle, because it's kind of hard to describe it. We saw in Galatians 5 that gentleness is part of the fruit of the what? Fruit of the Spirit. So that means gentleness has something to do with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. We saw in Galatians 6:1, gentleness is informed by one's own self, sinful weakness. We are to restore someone who's in sin with gentleness, looking to ourselves so that we too might not be tempted. Will not be tempted. In other words, gentleness says, I recognize I myself could easily be what? Tempted. It's necessary in spiritual warfare. And we saw the fact that we restore someone who is in sin with gentleness. So that's spiritual warfare. Spiritual leadership is to gently correct those who are in opposition. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And then 1 Peter 3:15, we are to be ready to make a defense of our faith, yet with what? With gentleness. Okay, so spiritual warfare. It's necessary for receiving God's word. It's necessary for standing firm in the Lord, Philippians 4:4. And we saw in 1 Peter 3:4 that it's precious in the sight of God. But this afternoon, we're going to consider how gentleness is produced, how it's pursued, and we're going to ask also, or look at also, what Christ promises will be the future of those who are gentle. Okay? How's it produced? How's it pursued? And what's the future for people who are gentle? All right? To ask how gentleness is produced in believers and how it is pursued is to ask an all-important question. Okay? How does a believer become more like who? Jesus. This is the case not only because Jesus as the God-man is the only human being who ever lived a life of perfect gentleness, but because how gentleness is produced in a believer's life and how a believer biblically pursues it to be produced in their life is true of every single other area of the Christian life. In other words, when we think about how can gentleness be pursued in our life, it's no different than saying how can any aspect of Christ-likeness be produced in our life. Do you see that? So we're talking about gentleness, and that's our focus, but we're gonna cover some ground we've covered several times in the past from other texts and tie it together again in relationship to gentleness. So really in our time this afternoon, we're going to be continuing to consider gentleness, but doing so with a focus on how can we become more like Christ? How does that happen? So let's talk about gentleness produced. First of all, turn to Galatians 5. Galatians 5. And folks, for many of us here, we're not going to hear anything new, especially since we've gone through some of these things in the past, okay? And you've walked with the Lord maybe for many years and you are aware of these things. But these are the truths that we have to be reminded of regularly, because if we're not, it's kind of like having a car. You know, a car, if you don't change the oil regularly and don't get tune-ups, if you don't get alignments with your wheels, it just naturally gets out of line. Things need to be cleaned, right? That's the reality. If we don't get a tune-up, so to speak, about how we are to grow in the Lord, we're going to get out of line, okay? So, how is it produced? Well, first of all, by who? Right, Galatians 5, but I say walk by the what? Walk by the Spirit. And later are the fruits of the Spirit. The result of walking by the Spirit are the what? The fruit of the Spirit, one of which is gentleness. So by the Holy Spirit, walk by the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 16. But I say walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Does that sound like a promise to you? Okay. But the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Okay? If we walked by the Spirit, we would not be harsh. Right? We would not be impatient. We would not be the opposite of gentleness. If we walk by the Spirit. All right, let me say it another way. Every time you have failed to have gentleness towards someone, you and I were not walking what? By the Spirit. Every time. Every single time. Because if we were, the promise of Scripture is we wouldn't have been harsh. We would have been gentle. All right, so keep that in mind, so that there's this great promise. And of course, there's this battle, because the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit and the desires the Spirit has in our lives, so that we don't do the things we want to do as a Christian. But if we walk by the Spirit, we will not carry out those wrong desires. And we'll talk, you know, let me just mention really quickly, walking by the Spirit involves being filled with the Spirit, which means to be controlled or empowered by the Holy Spirit. Okay, but notice as well, if you keep reading down here, it says this, so that you may not do the things you please. Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, how many of God's people are led by the Spirit of God? Careful. All of us. Fundamentally, we are. If you're led by the Spirit, Romans 8, you're a believer. If you don't have the Spirit, you're not a believer. All right? If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. That's a fact. If you are a believer, you are led by the Spirit, you're no longer under the law, right? Just because that's a fact, does that mean we're always living as out who we are? No. Okay? So what does it mean that we're not under the law? It means that we're not under the curse of the law because we're in Christ, right? were not under the time-bound aspects of the Mosaic law. They've been all fulfilled in Christ. We are under law in this sense that God does still require us to obey, right? I mean, there is still standards of His holiness, but not under the law here. It doesn't refer to any of that. It refers to this. We're no longer under the weakness of the law's provision. What do I mean by that? It means this, that the law was given, and it was good, and it was right, but it wasn't everything. It was the pointer. And it did not have the central provision. What is the central provision the law did not have that we so desperately need if we're going to actually be able to obey from our hearts to the Lord? The Holy Spirit, right? Right? So we're not under the law in this sense. We're not under the law's inability to produce spiritual fruit in us. We're under grace. We're under the working of the Spirit who enables us to obey. Okay? So, here's the point. Because we're led by the Spirit as those who are in Christ, we're not under the law, we're not under the provisions of the law for obedience, we are under the grace that comes to us in Christ, enabling us to obey. And that's applied to our heart by the working of the Spirit of God. So, number one, how can this be produced in us? By who? The Holy Spirit. Number two, in union with who? With Christ. Turn to John 15. In union with Christ. And not every text that we're looking at specifically refers to gentleness, because we're talking about how to become like Christ, and not every text that talks about that talks about gentleness, but those things are connected. John 15. Well, look what verse 1 says. Very familiar. I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bear fruits... Okay, so for in this imagery, if a branch does not bear fruit, it is not what? It's not a believer. Okay? But every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. And then He says this to His disciples, you are already clean. You could say you're already pruned. Because of the word which I've spoken to you. In other words, the reason why they were pruned and clean is because of the word of the gospel. Right? You've been cleaned by this word that I've been speaking to you. You've trusted in me. Now, abide in me. So He's saying, listen, obviously they are already connected to Jesus, right? But then He says, abide in me, and I in you, and as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Now, do believers abide in Jesus? Yes or no? Yes. But should believers pursue abiding in Jesus? Yes. We need to live out the reality of who we are, abiding in Christ. And look what it says here. So neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 4. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. So you and I cannot bear fruit. We cannot be gentle unless we, number one, are in Christ, and number two, are living moment in that moment of temptation about not being gentle unless we are functionally abiding in who? In Christ. Do you see that? We cannot be gentle unless we are in Christ and functionally abiding in Christ in that moment by faith. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears what? You could say this, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me bears the fruit of gentleness. Okay? If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as the branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. And it continues and it talks about the fact that obviously if there's no fruitfulness ever in someone's life, there's no evidence of any fruit, they're not part of who? Christ. And some of that fruit is acknowledging you're a sinner and running to Christ and struggling against sin definitely, but having some measures of victory by His power. But the point is, we cannot be gentle unless we are in union with who? Christ. All right? Turn to Philippians 1. Philippians 1. Now, I want to pause for a second as we go through this. I just want to remind us that nobody is naturally what? Nobody's naturally gentle. So don't be sitting here if you're someone who's people says, you're just such a gentle soul. This is for you too. Because in your natural state, apart from Christ, you take gentleness and you turn it in ungodly ways. And so do I. Okay? So, in other words, you can seem to be gentle, but you're actually going the wrong direction with it. But next, not only is it by the Holy Spirit in union with Christ, and let me, I guess I want to keep going there on that point, union with Christ. Look at Philippians 1, verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Jesus Christ, or day of Christ. Here's the key phrase. Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness. Do you think gentleness is righteousness? Well, it is. It is a mark of righteousness. Okay. It's a fruit of righteousness. Okay. It's the fruit of righteousness. But notice what it says. Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ. Do you see that? Philippians 1. Filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through who? Through Jesus Christ. In other words, you can't have gentleness, the fruit of gentleness, unless it comes through Christ. So how is it produced? Number one, by the Holy Spirit. Number two, in union with Christ. Number three, look at 2 Corinthians 3:18. 2 Corinthians 3:18. 2 Corinthians 3:18. How's it produced? It's by the Holy Spirit in union with Christ. And then we can't get into all the context here, but such an important text about the new covenant. Look at verse 18. But we all with unveiled face, referring to those of us who are in the new covenant, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. In other words, as we behold the glory of Jesus intimately, which where would we do that? God's word. Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, just as from the Lord the Spirit. So gentleness is produced by the Spirit in union with Christ as we gaze upon what? The glory of Christ. Okay? You could say it other ways, but I think that's an important way to say it. It's how do you grow spiritually? How do you have gentleness produced in you? By the Holy Spirit in union with Christ as we gaze upon the glory of Christ. That's such an important string of biblical truth. Does that make sense? Now, that's really great to know that, but the next question is this. That's how it's produced. How can I what? How can I pursue it? How can I pursue it? You can know about that all you want, but the Bible says we're actually supposed to pursue spiritual growth. How do we do that? Well, there's several strands of the Scripture that will help us on this. And just to remind us, what is gentleness? Okay, gentleness is strength under control, which expresses itself in a humble, submissive spirit that is the outworking of a true view of God and of self. Okay. How can we pursue this by the Spirit in union with Christ as we gaze upon the glory of Christ? Well, number one, turn to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Jesus in this chapter is speaking of prayer. And he says this in verse 11. Now suppose one of your fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he's asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, meaning every single father by nature is born into this world what? Evil. And even after we're saved, we still have evil remaining in us. If we, even though that's the case of us, give good gifts to our children, you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give? Matthew records it this way, what is good. Luke records it this way, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. And the reason why that's the case, because everything God gives us that's good comes by who? The working of the Holy Spirit, right? So that's a promise. Now, all believers have the Holy Spirit, so that's not saying that as if it's an indwelling. When you trust Christ, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The point is this, God's a good Father. If you ask Him to work in your life with the Holy Spirit, what's He going to do? Do you understand that? That is a promise. The issue's not God. The issue is us. And our hesitancy and foolishness, I'm talking to myself too, of not by faith grasping what is already ours in Christ. Okay? He will give us the working of the Spirit. You want to be gentle? Then how do you pursue that? By asking for the Spirit's work in our life to make us gentle, right? Now, is it like a switch? No, but God will work it in you. He will, over time. Because you're weak and because I'm weak, and it's God. The Scripture doesn't teach perfectionism. That's not because Jesus isn't sufficient enough for it. It's because we are so broken and weak, even though we have everything we need in Jesus. Okay? But recognize this, that if you ask for it, He will be working in your life the rest of your life as you continue to ask for that. And He's giving you the desire to ask, okay? So important to say. But so it's by asking for the Spirit's work. But secondly, by trusting in our Savior who is gentle. By trusting in our Savior who is gentle. Turn to 2 Corinthians 10 verse 1. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 1. So asking the Holy Spirit to work in your life to make you gentle. You know the Heavenly Father will answer that because He's good to His people. But number two, by trusting in our Savior who is gentle. 2 Corinthians 10:1. Now I, Paul, myself, urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Okay? Trust in the one. I'm just pointing out that the Scripture is very clear. Jesus is the gentle one, right? Trust in the gentle one to help you in union with Him to become more gentle. All right? You say, okay, so He's gentle. I'm trusting in the gentle one to make me more gentle. All right? And then you've got the important text of Galatians 2:20. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says this. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by what? Faith. In the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. In other words, I pursue being a gentle person by living by faith in the gentle one. And the reality is that because I've died with Him to sin and I was raised again to life, to righteousness, and I've got a new master, by faith I can actually take hold of what is mine in Christ. I can, by faith, trust Him to produce this in me. Turn to Romans 6. Romans chapter 6. Very much the same kind of logic. Just bringing these together. Romans chapter 6. Right after Paul says, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. And it's been said, and I think rightly so, grace has not yet been preached truly until the question comes up, then
why don't I just sin so that grace abounds more? You understand that? That's how amazing grace is. Until you recognize that your standing with God is completely by grace and grace alone, and you're standing up on the precipice, and the next step you take is destruction because you're saying, so I can sin, you don't understand grace. That's where we need to be, right here. Wow, God, you are so amazing, so gracious. What then? Shall we sin that grace may abound? What? May it never be. May it never be. Why? Verse 1. Verse 2. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? In other words, you're new in Christ. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? You trusted Christ. You were spiritually baptized by Christ with the Spirit into his body. You are unified with him. Verse 4, therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. Or you could say it this way, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of a gentle life. For if we've become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. All of that is what? Is that potential or fact? If you're a believer, potential or fact? Fact. Got that? You are dead to sin. You are logged to righteousness if you're in Christ. Verse 8. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ also has been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died for sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. All right, all of that's fact. Look at verse 11. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Could a believer, even though they are dead to sin and alive to Christ Jesus, could they, in a moment or in a season of their life, not consider themselves to be dead? Could they live as if they're alive to sin? Right? What's the difference? Has the fact changed? What's the difference? Faith. Living out by faith who you are in Christ. Okay? So how are you going to pursue it? Asking for the Holy Spirit. Number two, by trusting in our Savior who is gentle. And of course, trusting in him because he's our standing with God in union with Christ. And number three, turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. This is something that I know the Lord really used in my life and the life of our church when we went through this, and it keeps coming up, and we can't get away from it. This is so important. 2 Peter chapter 1. You say, how do you pursue it? Well, by asking God for it. You want to be a gentle person, ask God for it. Number two, by trusting in the Lord, who in him you're dead to sin and alive to righteousness. You are alive to gentleness, the fruit of righteousness. But number three, by diligently doing something, and several of you or many of you could probably answer this without even looking at it, but look at verse 3. Seeing that his divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life, that's spiritual life, and godliness, that's spiritual growth, through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence, for by these things he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. I think that's, we understand what that is based on the next phrase, having escaped the corruption that's in the world by lust. In other words, you can become godly in your conduct because you're in Christ and the sufficiency of Christ. Look at verse 5. Now, for this very reason also, for what reason? Because Christ is totally sufficient for spiritual life, totally sufficient for spiritual growth. For this very reason also, applying all, what's the word? Diligence. Would you say diligence has anything to do with pursuing spiritual growth? Same idea, right? Okay. So the all-important question, we're gonna, until the
until the last day of my life, I'm putting my anchor in this text, okay? Are we to be diligently pursuing spiritual growth? Yes. What's the nature of that diligence? Okay, look what it says. Verse, now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. The word supply there can be very damaging if we don't understand what it means. It doesn't mean produce these virtues in your life, because we can't. The word, as you've heard me say many times, is the background of a Greek drama where there's a benefactor who supplies, or he furnishes, or he sets the stage for the drama so that the actors come and act it out. Here's the point. On the basis of Christ's sufficiency, diligently what? Furnish your life. Set the stage in your life for who to produce this in you? Spirit of God. All right? So by diligently setting the stage in our lives for the Spirit of God to produce it in us on the basis of Christ's sufficiency. So the next question will be done pretty quick here. How do we do that? Well, really quickly, by pursuing everything that causes us to gaze upon the glory of Jesus. Right? If you, everything that causes you to gaze upon Christ's glory is going to do what for you? What does 2 Corinthians 3:18 say? It's going to transform you from one degree of glory to another. So how can you do this? By pursuing everything that causes you to gaze upon the glory of Jesus. What is that? Everything has to do with God's word. Everything has to do with any aspect of how you would get God's word. Right? Everything that is causing you to gaze upon the glory of Jesus. But secondly, by letting the word of Christ richly dwell in us. We're over time here, so we're not going to turn there, but Colossians 3:16 is a cross-reference of Ephesians 5:18, which says, Ephesians 5:18 says, do not be drunk with wine, but be what? Filled with the Holy Spirit. The exact cross-reference is Colossians 3:16, which substitutes filled with the Holy Spirit with let the word of Christ richly dwell in you. Okay? So, by letting the word of Christ richly dwell in you, because if you're getting the word of Christ richly dwelling at home in your life, the result is you're setting the stage for what to happen. God to produce this in you. And that's necessary for being filled with the Spirit. And thirdly, by clearing away, and this is so important, and maybe this is where we struggle. Maybe we understand, and we struggle sometimes carrying these out, certainly, but maybe we've worked hard at gazing upon the glory of Jesus and having the word of Christ richly dwell in us, but maybe we haven't worked hard at clearing away everything that's setting the stage for our flesh. So thirdly, by clearing away things in our lives that are setting the stage for our flesh. What is it in your life that actually is encouraging you to go with your sinful, your remaining sinful desires? Whatever those things are, you're setting the stage for the flesh, not for the Spirit of God to change you. And finally, not only have we considered it, how it's produced, it's by the Holy Spirit in union with Christ as we gaze upon the glory of Christ. We've considered how it's pursued. It's pursued by asking for the Spirit of God to work, by trusting in the Savior who is gentle and our union with Him, by diligently setting the stage in our lives for the Spirit of God to do this in our lives. But finally, what's the outcome? What's gentleness in the future? Now, this is really remarkable. Turn back to Matthew 5. We're back to Matthew 5. This is really remarkable. Blessed are the gentle. In other words, blessed are the people that they're not pushovers, but they have a pervasive spirit of submissive humility toward people around them. Because they know who God is and they know who their self to be. Blessed are those people, for they shall inherit the earth. All right, folks, what's going on here? Let me ask you, what are some reasons that you hear people saying they can't be gentle? Well, if I'm gentle, I'll be taken or walked on. People will smell blood in the water if I'm gentle. I'll never get what I need if I'm gentle. But look at what Jesus says here. Happy are the gentle because they're going to inherit the earth. Okay? Let me ask you, what are you going to gain in this world by not being gentle that's bigger than the earth? Right? Anything you think you're going to get because you're not being gentle is something that's a part of the earth. You're going to inherit if you are gentle. And if you're a believer, fundamentally, he's producing this in you. So it's so foolish to live harshly to get things that you're going to get in the future anyway. You're going to inherit the earth. Right? I'm going to give a phrase that all of us have heard and maybe have said. You ready for this? Can you handle this? All right? I'm going to preach to us. Can you handle it? Okay. Right after a moment of pushiness that we would have to agree contradicts the biblical teaching on a gentle spirit, someone will say, I'm a New Yorker. That's just how we are. Many times I've heard someone say this. You ready for this? I'm a New York Christian. That's how New York Christians are. And it's used as an excuse for not having a biblical spirit of humble deference toward others. I'm not saying there aren't different flavors, but folks, that has been used. That's been used in unbiblical ways, hasn't it? Jesus says, blessed are those who are gentle, for they will inherit the earth. He doesn't say, blessed are all those who are gentle, except for those bless their hearts, those New York Christians. Okay? In fact, folks, if New Yorkers have legitimately received the reputation of being brash and in your face and pushy, then what better way to display the glory of Jesus and transforming grace than to be totally different than that? Amen. Right? That's exactly where we need to see the difference in New York people. Right? We need to be transformed by Christ. Here's the promise. Happy are New Yorkers who are gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Okay? Jesus is quoting Psalm 37, which compares and contrasts the righteous and the wicked. And this is the context. Yet a little while and wicked men will be no more. And you will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. All those people that you think are going to walk all over you if you're biblically gentle, they will not be there one day if they won't trust in Christ. But you're going to inherit the whole earth. In what sense will believers inherit the earth? Well, the point seems to be that believers will be part of the messianic kingdom here on this earth. Already right now, as part of Christ's messianic kingdom through faith, everyone who's trusted him are part of that in salvation. But there's coming a future aspect of that kingdom in which we will take part in it. When Christ returns for his church, and then after 7 years, when Christ returns in glory, he's going to set up his kingdom here. And if you are someone by God's grace that has been changed to be a gentle person and being changed, you will reign with Christ on this earth and it will be yours in Christ. And then we will forever be with Christ, reigning with him in the new earth. And every single moment of biblical gentleness here on this earth, right now in this life, will be seen as totally what? Totally worth it. It'll be totally okay. You're not going to look back and say, man, I really wish I wasn't so humble with that person. I could have gotten more. You won't do that. You really won't. Happy are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. You know what, folks? Have you ever noticed how horrible it is when you see, we've been mean to ourselves. Let's talk about other people, right? You're at the store and someone's really not gentle. They're really harsh. And you see how everybody gets, there's no joy, there's no happiness, there's frustration.
Happy are the gentle, not just relationally, but truly satisfied in who alone?
God alone. Happy are the gentle. They shall inherit the earth. Let me ask you, where do you struggle with gentleness? Let's get down the nitty gritty. Let's be honest, okay? Where do you struggle? Do you struggle with your customers, with your boss, with your spouse, with your children? Is it with someone in your life that's diminished in some way in their capacities? Who is it? Maybe you're going, oh, I got, yep, that's, nope, yep, right? We struggle, don't we? But maybe, but we need to pursue. We need to have it produced in us. How do we pursue it? We pursue it by faith in Christ. And it's amazing to see. You know, it is taken note of. When someone, it is a great opportunity around here. When someone is willing to find their refuge in the Lord instead of coordinating everything to make themselves be protected, it throws people off. Because they say, where are you from? And I can say, I live here. And they say, but no, where are you really from? No, I'm from South Carolina. Oh, that's the reason. But for you that have always lived here in New York, you cannot let them get away with that. You can say, I'm from New York. And Jesus is my Savior. And He's changed me. So may the Lord help us in that. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your mercies to us. And we pray that we would be gentle. And Lord, forgive us for our lack of gentleness. Help us to understand what it does and doesn't mean. Help us to see it by looking at Jesus and His life. And Lord, we look forward to the day of inheriting the earth because of Your grace. We pray that we live as if that's the case now instead of grasping for everything and realize that that's the future. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.